Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald articles concerning the sacrament of the altar, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe. I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right. Welcome back, guys. We are now into our Bible study episodes as we talk through this round of episodes on Article 3.6 in the Schmalkald Articles on the Sacrament of the Altar.
Yeah, and just like we naturally do when talking about Holy Communion, we're jumping right to the Book of Leviticus.
Yeah, right. Mm. And you know, this isn't the first time we've been in Leviticus. I think by my count, this is our third episode in this book of the Scriptures.
Underrated book.
Really. Yeah, it really is. Yep. Yeah, I've been reading. That's where I am in my personal Bible reading plan right now. And it hits you different each time you go through it.
Not going to lie about this, and maybe you can count this as a confession. It's at least an admission. During the various periods of my life where I've had insomnia and can't fall asleep at 3 a.m., a go-to method that works every time.
Oh, no.
I just start reading through the Book of Leviticus. Boom.
Wow.
Like four chapters
wow.
in.
Wow. Oh, wow.
Leviticus is strangely concerned about oxen falling into pits.
Yeah.
You never can be too safe with your oxen. No.
That's right.
I haven't been to Israel, but I get this picture of Israel is just like pockmarked with pits everywhere.
Wow.
Too soon, Jason.
Desperate.
Yeah. My kids just got over chicken pox. Way too soon.
Desperate cattle lowing to be rescued.
Wow.
Not on Saturday, kids.
All right. Well, so we're in this text because and maybe to jump ahead a little bit, our next New Testament episode, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 10, and there's a verse in that text that refers to the people of the Old Testament. Maybe I'll just read that verse. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 18. It says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" And so that text connects us with this idea of the Old Testament people of Israel partaking in the sacrifices. So this is kind of, there's a section of Leviticus here that just walking through, and it's maybe just kind of a nice sampling of what's in Leviticus. You know, typical, like you say, Jason, some of the ways they say to go about things.
Not exactly Narnia.
Yeah, right. So anyway, yeah, we're going to see the people bringing their offerings. And there's just a nice little list at the end of this text of the different kinds of offerings as well. So I think without further ado, I'll go ahead and read the scripture here. It's Leviticus 7, verses 28 through 38. And I read this in Jesus' name. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers a sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, and the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is a portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord. in the wilderness of Sinai. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, where should we go from
this is your deal, Bo.
I guess, taking our cue from the Apostle Paul, Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, consider the people of Israel. And the point here he's saying is, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And so there's a connection with the eating that's done, eating of the sacrifices in the Old Testament with the eating of in the New Testament in the sacrament of the altar.
Yeah, and I think maybe one of the places we want to go to first to explain why this is so significant is in this passage, you actually did a really good thing, just occurred to me. We have an explanation of what the priesthood of all believers looks like. And I think if there's a concept that gets really confused in the church, in American Christianity, it's this concept of the priesthood of all believers, because when I've heard it taught poorly, it's taught that every believer is a pastor. And that's not what the priesthood of all believers. In fact, I have heard it used in that way and also as a defense for why women should be ordained because of the priesthood of all believers. But we're not talking about the office of the ministry. Yep. We're talking about having access to God. And that priesthood is a concept of mediation and atonement. And so that is what's at play when we talk about receiving communion.
Yeah.
Is that it's the priesthood of all believers. We all have access to God, to the throne room of God, to atonement, and it's not just the priest as a representative, because we're under the great high priest, Christ, who is the representative of all humanity in his death and in his resurrection.
That's a great point, and I know, Adam, can you build off of that and anything that you're seeing in this text here?
Yeah, I mean, what Jason's saying is true. I think it's also interesting that Aaron and his sons are receiving a blessing, that they're receiving as part of the sacrifice. It is food for them, and I was looking for the text here, contributed and taken from the people of Israel, given them to as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. All of that language is that they are receiving a benefit, actually, from these sacrifices. And it's interesting here, and the thing that makes a distinction to me is we have the priesthood of all believers, that we're receiving a gift. But specifically, these offerings that are made in the Old Testament are ultimately, in the New Testament, realized in the offering of Christ. So that it's actually not the people, you know, giving, quote-unquote, Aaron his due. It's Christ giving to the priests of all, you know, the priesthood of all believers exactly what they need. You know, and we kind of finished last week talking about that with the idea of what is the blessing that we get from communion, right? And one of them is the fact that God is giving us exactly what we need, namely the forgiveness of sins. We need that nourishment, that encouragement, and it is the thing that fed them. And there's other passages, not just this particular passage, but talking about how Aaron gets his wages, so to speak, as a priest. There's a lot of different things set up there, but ultimately it's that God takes care of his priests, and the ultimate, pointing forward to the sacrifice of the altar, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate thing we need is that eternal salvation, that life that comes from the forgiveness of sins, the removal of our sin, and the assurance of the finished work of Christ for us. So yeah, I mean, it's a foreshadow of a much greater thing. And I would have never made that connection, Jason, about the priesthood of all believers from this passage, but that's a good thought.
And that's kind of the way, your point about all these things foreshadowing Christ, I feel like that's kept me from really digging into knowing all the specific, I mean, there's a list here at the end here of all the different kinds of offerings that are given, but in a sense, all of them are pointing forward to Christ.
Well, and this is where I would, I mean, it's a really expensive book as far as books are concerned, but if you get the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, which is put up by Concordia Publishing House, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they're $55, $60 a volume, so it's a significant investment for a lot of people, but it's written by Dr. John Kleinig.
Oh, yeah.
Really, if you really want to do yourself a good service, get that one and his Hebrews commentary in tandem. If you're looking to spend $110, and It's
better than a meal at like Rodizio, like you and I shared last Valentine's Day.
Correct.
Not 2024, but 2023. You know, that was like one
good memories, right?
Set of commentaries right there. Yeah, I never thought of it like that.
You were missing out. You much would have much rather had commentaries than a meal with me.
Yes, worst Valentine's Day ever.
Yep.
No offense.
But Kleinig directly and succinctly explains that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of Deuteronomy, of all of Leviticus, and all of the laws and numbers. And that's the point.
Yep.
I mean, we could, you know, stumble over explaining what each one of the offerings are, the guilt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, but Jesus is the telos. He's the end. He's the fulfillment of all of that. And that's the purpose of the New Testament. And so what's the great thing about Christ is that he is no more... Why are words... I mean, a podcast host, like English language just fell out of my brain, flopping all over the floor. He is not only...
That's a good word picture.
He's not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And that's what informs this picture of the priesthood of all believers for us, and it's what allows us to orient ourselves to what God is giving as the blessing and not what we are doing for Christ because Jesus has already done it for us.
Right.
Yeah, I think it's interesting here when you say that, and then you do look at the types of offering that are offered. It's exactly what, you know, we look at in communion, or it looks at the sacrifice of Christ, and communion, you know, goes back to that. You've got the guilt offering, you've got the ordination or consecration, we're set apart. You've got the, you know, the guilt is taken care of, the sin is taken care of, there's peace now with God, all of those things. It's the various scope and aspect of salvation. You know, all the different, you know, the aspects of salvation that are realized in the finished work of Christ, which is given to us in, with, and under bread and wine.
And then what's so interesting about that is it bounces back the other direction. So the blessing of the offerings for the Levites. Mm-hmm. The Levites were consecrated to God as the sons of God. He was the, you know, the Levites were the offering in service to God from all of the other tribes. So that the Levites had no inheritance, God was their inheritance. So they did not have land rights, they did not have any of that, right? And the promise of God to his children, the Levites, was that he would provide for them on a day-to-day basis through the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. This is like grocery shopping for them, to be really crass about it. This is where they got their meat. This is where they got their meals from, was the daily offerings made by the Israelites. What is so interesting is even that finds its fulfillment in Christ.
Right.
Because in Romans 8:32, Christ is the sign and seal of God's continued favor on us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not continue to give us all good things? And so we are, in essence, in communion, being counted as Levites before God. We are being counted as his children, and this is brought about by the act of adoption and baptism and the act of provision in Holy Communion.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, that's how you put that, because the Levites were also the firstborn of God. They were a substitute firstborn of so initially you have, you know, Adam as God's firstborn in a sense, right? Failed. Then Israel, the nation, became, you know, Abraham and the physical nation of Israel, this is my firstborn, you know, and that's what God says to Pharaoh, let my people go, they are my firstborn, you mess with my firstborn, I'm going to take your firstborn, hence the plague. And then in Leviticus, the Levites become, I think it's Leviticus, it might be back in Numbers, I can't remember which, doesn't matter.
In the Pentateuch.
But yeah, in the Pentateuch, talks about how the Levites become the firstborn of God. And then the church is likened to the firstborn ones, plural, in the book of Hebrews. That idea of firstborn is carried into, so we stand today as that, like you said, the Levites, all of the promises that were given to the firstborn throughout Scripture, ultimately the firstborn was narrowed down to one, who is Christ, and now all who are in him are the firstborn ones, plural, from Hebrews chapter 10-ish?
Yeah, and all this does is adds color and shade to the ideas of inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ and all of that. It's not the end-all, be-all, one-for-one exchange. This is precisely what it means, but you're adding depth and you're adding perspective to these bigger theological concepts in Scripture, which is why we always want the Old Testament explaining what the New Testament was pointing forward to, and we always want the Old Testament standing behind what has been instituted in the New Testament. Yep.
The old new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Yep. Yeah, I like that.
Is that Augustine?
Yeah. I think so. Yep.
If he didn't say it, he should have.
And yeah, to this day, you still have even those in the church who try and draw a division and a wedge, saying that the Old Testament is obsolete. Yeah. They don't say those words, but they treat it as though.
Well, sometimes they say those.
Well,
words
they might too.
Andy Stanley.
Sure. Well, yeah, that's true. But I was thinking, like, going back to that. You look at you threw Andy Stanley in there. You threw me off completely. The Old Testament is always pointing forward to the New. It's always a thing. It's valuable, but we can't divorce the two. We can't let them one be separate. No, we have to understand them as one thing. I had a better point than that, and I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to come back to it.
Let me round back to it because I got something to say about this. Because I recently, and I don't like talking about Twitter scrapes. But I recently said something, and someone who very obviously did not understand typology just lit into me. It was about Lent and Ash Wednesday and the imposition of ashes. Where is the imposition of ashes mentioned in Scripture? And it's this idea that there is just a completely different set of information communicated in various parts of Scripture. And the reason why we lean so heavily on typology is not because we're allegorizing the text. It's not like we're being Origen or Tertullian or people who are actually playing fast and loose with Scripture at times. It's because Christ comes along and says, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to me.
Yeah.
That you think you search the Scriptures because in them you think that you have life. Was that John 5 or 6, right? And in that context, he's speaking of the Old Testament. Well, it's these that speak about me. And so that's why it's important to connect these types and shadows, as we've been talking about for the last several episodes, to actually where the fulfillment occurs and how the benefit is received. Because, Adam, you brought up last week when we were talking about how we communicate our understanding of Holy Communion to someone who's coming from a different tradition, and you know how we're always talking past each other, how, you know, Brett, you asked that question to us at the end of the episode. And one of the ways that this eventually breaks down is when you're able to point out the sheer consistency of what Scripture is teaching versus how we understand its fulfillment in Christ.
Hmm. Describe that a little bit.
So, like, we can't be doing something for God in Holy Communion. Because even as this points back to the sacrificial system, it's very clear God is doing something for his people. You know, and to import even another idea into this, very frequently God condemns the practice of doing offerings, of sacrificing bulls and goats, when it's clear that the Israelites have fallen into the trap that it's the act of doing it that makes us right with God. And, you know, it's like, circumcise the flesh of your heart. Bulls and goats I will not accept, but the offering of a contrite heart. And God, in the prophets and elsewhere in Scripture, is always reorienting the Israelites to the point of what's going on. And if we're able, in layers, and as we have opportunities, not foisting this or forcing this or hammering this or, you know, using it as a cudgel to show the consistency of, this is a participation in the altar, which is our starting point here, right?
Yep.
That connects us back to Leviticus. It connects us back to the whole sacrificial system. And suddenly, we've got this entire web of understanding, threads going here, there, and everywhere in Scripture, pointing to what is the big truth that God is communicating, and what is that big truth pointing to?
Yep.
And its end is in Jesus on the cross, Jesus emerging from the empty tomb, Jesus saving because of his shed blood. Does that make more sense?
Yeah, it does. I remember what I was going to say. I listened to somebody read a paper last, probably 4 or 5 months ago now, and it was comparing baptism and circumcision, and, you know, made all of these comparisons, and you think he's drawing, because this is one of those things also that points, I mean, it's one of those Old Testament shadows that points forward to the reality that is baptism. And he went out of his way to show, well, no, see, these two aren't related really at all. And I was like, what sort of newfangled kind of what, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, they're very different. One was done only to boys and one's done to everybody. Yeah. I said, what do you do with Colossians 2? No lie. He looks at me, he goes, Well, that's one of those, it's an important passage, but it's one of those that hit the cutting room floor. You know, I didn't, it's kind of critical when he, I don't know, that's an interesting one to leave on the floor. Is it because they liken it together? But in the New Testament, there are tons of these places that the writers, through the Holy Spirit, draw attention to these comparisons, mm-hmm. and say, this is the reality. I mean, the entire book of Hebrews is that, but it's not just Hebrews. It's throughout the New Testament, pointing back to all of these ways in which the shadows become the reality. One thing I want to, and this might be changing subjects too much, but it catches me as I'm reading this Leviticus passage. We have here a very scripted and a very scheduled order of sacrifices that take place. Christ, of course, being once for all, for drawing that comparison. Does this, or the Old Testament pattern of worship and the regularity and the system of, you know, regulations and rules on when things are going to happen, does that inform us on the nature of how often to receive communion? That's something that's always interested me, because I grew up in a church, we only received communion 4 times a year, every 3 months. And then I moved down here and I joined a church when I was in college, and it's the church I'm still a part of, once a month, which is, I think, fairly common within our church body, the first Sunday of the month. Some do, you know, a couple times, and a few will do every Sunday. There is, and Luther was very clear on this, that he did not come down strongly one way or the other, how often it should be received. But I think sometimes we despise it a little bit. I think 3 months is not enough, you know? And is there anything in the regularity of the Old Testament sacrifices that point forward to, you know, the regularity with which we should be receiving communion?
I think maybe informs is as strong of a word as I would use on that. I don't know that I'd go any farther. I mean,
to say mandates.
Yeah. To Luther's credit here, he actually says quarterly is about the bare minimum. He mentions that in the Large Catechism.
Right.
And it becomes more of a discussion, is there's a difference between how much we ought to receive it and how much we do receive it based on practice and tradition. I think there is probably some information to be gathered from how regular the sacrifices were in the Old Testament. But we also remember that, at other places, Luther admits they received communion at every service plus midweek on church holidays. Mm-hmm. That every time there was a divine service, there was Holy Communion. He writes that in a couple places.
Right.
What the church needs to do to get back to that is to just continually emphasize why it's important. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, we want that to be a switch that is not mandated from above, because then you teach people to despise it. But the goal of preaching the gospel and preaching God's word and teaching is that we would be hungry for the gospel in all ways. And I get very nervous because of our common heritage in a church body that's coming out of Norwegian capital P pietism, mm-hmm. that there, if you begin to mandate, you begin to alienate. And it's, you know, one of those things is like, okay, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament had provision for daily, weekly, monthly, yearly sacrifices. And I think that's something we ought to pay attention to, as communion, as the divine service, is the fulfillment of that. But the reason why we should do it frequently isn't found in the Old Testament. It's found that the body and blood of Christ is available freely for all sinners, and it's for you.
Mm-hmm. Right. And with the benefit that it brings, quarterly, regardless of what Luther says in the, you know, the Large Catechism, doesn't seem like it fits to me. It seems like something, it's like, this is a gift that we need to be continually reminding ourselves of. And like I've said in weeks past, we're slow. We need a little bit of help. Take and eat. Put this in your mouth.
Yep.
Chew. This is what you need to do. The most fundamental thing you learn to do on day one, you need to have this regularly there as a provision of God's assurance and word to you that your sins are forgiven. And I would make the argument, it might become too commonplace. Well, that's not my problem, nor is it the bread and wine's problem, nor is it the body and blood of Christ's problem. It's our problem. It's our own, it's our heart problem.
Yeah, the abuse of sinners is not the fault of the thing being abused. And right. We should be clear about that.
Yep. Amen. All right. Thanks for listening, and tune in next time. We'll get into the New Testament.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. You are invited to Campus Days at the Free Lutheran Bible College on April 12th through the 13th. Sit in on sample classes, meet current students, and learn how a Bible college education will prepare you not only for a career, but for many future vocations. High school students and recent graduates can register at flbc.edu/campusdays. God bless you and have a great week. We'll